to their seats. You can take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Not going to deviate from our study. I think one of the greatest things we have to be thankful for is the Word of God and His instruction and provision. And so we're going to carry on picking up where we left off, actually doing a little bit of a review. Just because I want you to see how this ties together inseparably, I guess, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9. 5 through 9. And before we read, let's pray. Lord God, will you speak to us now through the powerful, infallible, inerrant word that is your own, breathed by your Holy Spirit to men of old and preserved through the ages, that we might be drawn closer to you through the study of your word. And so now, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move once again, that you would prepare our hearts to receive whatever it is that you have for us, and that we would take what we receive so seriously, so soberly, and that we would apply that truth in our heart, and that we'd live it out through our life each and every day. Lord God, if there is one who's lost here today, uncertain of their standing before you, I ask that you would minister to them by drawing them through your word to your Son, Jesus, who is our Christ, our Savior. If there are Christians who are not where they need to be, we've deviated from the straight and narrow path. Lord, I pray that you would take this time to place every one of us where we need to be there, that we might be of value to you in the kingdom work each and every day. And so now I pray that your word would go forth and be glorified as it returns fruitful. We ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Sanballat sent me this same message a fifth time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king, and have even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, 'There is a king in Judah.' These rumors will be heard by the king, so come, let's confer together." Then I replied, There is nothing to these rumors you are spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying, they will become discouraged in the work and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen me." And I pray God would add his blessing to the reading of his word. You know, I said last week that since September the 11th of 2001, Americans have had to live under the threat of terrorist attacks. And we talked about that a lot. But we also said the threat of terrorist attacks ought to be nothing new for Christians. Satan is the original terrorist, seeking to instill terror, fear, anguish, uncertainty, anything that is negative in our hearts, and to distract us and detract us from the work of the Lord God, which is why, as I said last week, Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Now, I like the idea of inference. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If in many cases it doesn't work, but in biblical cases, I haven't found a situation that didn't work. Thank you, sweetie. Which means, for example, It doesn't always work. We say God is love. And so to infer, we would say then, well, therefore love is God. Well, that's not true, is it? Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, preacher. Well, it's absolutely not true. God cannot be reduced to one thing like that. Love is not God. God is love. He is the essence of love. But there are lots of loves, aren't there? And they're not all God. It's just like I talked about the way we use that word love. I love my wife. I love hot dogs. Well, I hope I don't love my wife the way I love hot dogs. I hope I don't love God the way I love hot dogs. And so things are, they're not always to be inferred. But in this passage, I think it's especially applicable. And I'm getting there, if you'll give me just a second, because I went back. I wanted to review. I wanted to look a little bit at what we did last week so to be really prepared to go in. But then I got stuck in this verse. And he says, the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, by inference then, if I don't put on the whole armor of God, I can't stand against the schemes of the devil. Amen. Right? Amen. If I don't put on the whole armor of God, I can't stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, how do you know that? Says it simply, and this is just as good a translation as can be out of the Greek when he says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able. Which means by inference, if I don't put it on, I won't be able. The only way I am able, the only way I can stand against the schemes of the devil is to put on the whole armor of God. Well, that's a problem because for many people who profess to be Christians, the most spiritual thing they do all week is come to church. But I want to ask you, and I hope that things have changed a little bit since we went through this last week, but I want to ask you, have you spent any more time or given any more thought this past week to awakening and immediately saying, God, allow me to put on your armor, help me to be equipped, because I know that if I even appear to be of any value to you, the devil's going to be after me. So God, I need you to help me through your power and through your Holy Spirit. I need you to help me to put on the whole armor of God before I even go out to get the paper, before I even go out to check the mail, before I go out to pet the dog. God, help me right now before I walk out of my bedroom, probably before I even interact with my spouse or my children. God, help me put on the whole armor of God. Because what's going to happen? Child's going to come up, and Tiffany could probably amen this. Oh, mama, by the way, I need to bring this to school today, or I need to have $40 for this today, or I need this. And I'm going to tell you, folks, when that happens, I know you are not blessed, are you? No, because all of a sudden the devil has found a kink in your armor. And unless you put it back on, unless you put on the whole armor of God, you won't be able to stand against it. Now, God would not allow my children to be used of the devil. Baloney. They don't have to know it. They don't have to say, oh boy, we're going to be used by the devil today. In fact, they're unaware. They're just being children. Just like when your spouse or your friend or your coworker or someone says something to you that you know deep down in your heart they didn't mean anything by it, but it just flew all through you. You took it wrong. It was a bad day already. And all of a sudden you're ready to just bless them out. They didn't intend for that to all happen. I never walked out a day in my life and said, I want to see how many people will cuss at me today. I'm just going to show out and just see how many people can tell me off. I never have done that. So the devil is too cunning for that. But he will use you. And so I hope that you have given more thought. And if you haven't, I want you to start today, right now, giving more thought. You know, it, like I said, if the most spiritual thing that you do all week long is come to church, you're a heyday for the devil. I mean, you are a virtual playground for him to use to mess up other Christians. We have to put on the whole armor of God. He will use deception, trickery, any kind of scheme. He wants to destroy or at least, and I love this word, neutralize. That wasn't my word, by the way. I was studying and I saw what one writer said. He used that word neutralize. I started thinking about it. And you know, that's one of Satan's greatest tools is neutralization. Well, here's what I mean. He doesn't necessarily need to get you for him. He just needs to get you neutral. You know, he just needs to get you ambivalent. I'm not for him or against him. Jesus said, see, Jesus knew that being neutral was a problem. And so he cleared it up. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. There is no neutral. There's no walking the fence. There's no straddling that line. How many of you have been to Carowinds? Anybody ever been to Carowinds? I went, I don't know, 20 years ago. I wouldn't even know what it looks like right now. But I remember this. In Carowinds, there's a place where you can stand one leg in North Carolina and one leg in South Carolina. Y'all been there? They got one, they got one on TV now with the Geico Gecko. And he's, what is this, Tennessee and where? Tennessee. And so he says, Tennessee, Virginia. Tennessee, Virginia. Virginia Sea. There's no such thing as a place like that with God. You can't straddle. You got to be on one side or the other. And God says, if you're not for me, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so we need to realize that when we go out tomorrow morning, we're going to be for him or against him. And if we don't put on the armor of God, we better be careful or the devil will have us against him. Nehemiah had to stand up to the violent threats of the enemy in chapter 4. We saw that in chapter 5. We saw how he had to deal with internal conflict. And now in chapter 6, he gets hit with these four schemes. We said, I told you what the four were. Intrigue, innuendo, intimidation, and infiltration. When we looked at the first one, intrigue, last week, Satan's scheme of intrigue and Nehemiah's response was to be firm in his priorities. The first thing with Satan especially targets leaders with his scheme of intrigue. Well, why? Why is it that he's always after the leader? Because if you attack the leadership, the flock will scatter. You know, there's no guidance. There's no direction. That's why a leader who won't lead is useless. You know, a lot of people are going to buck it. And I've heard in the church, well, who does he think he is? Just because he's the pastor doesn't mean he's the boss of me. Well, actually, spiritually, it does. Not in the sense of being the boss as you do what I say or else. But as the pastor, it is my responsibility to lead the flock. I'm to feed the flock. I'm to protect the flock. I'm to encourage the flock. But sometimes I have learned over the last 27 years that not all of the flock wants to be fed. Not all of the flock wants to be protected. Not all of the flock wants to be provided for. You know, they're just, and you think sheep are ignorant. But we have spiritual sheep who, and God bless you, every one of you, and all those that I'm getting ready to say something about out there. We have spiritual sheep who are actually ignorant enough to think they're smart enough to do it by themselves. But they're not. They're not. First of all, everybody needs somebody to lead them. Second of all, there's strength in numbers. Why do you think we come together for worship? Why do you think God said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together? Not to do that. And what does he say? As is the custom of the heathen. Well, see, God, I mean, the devil doesn't care how the heathen go. He wants them to scatter. But he does not want us together because he knows there's strength in number. And so he'll target the leader if he can get the flock to scatter. Satan uses, first of all, subtle deception, seemingly believable appeals, but his intent is to destroy. Remember, come on, Nehemiah, we just want to meet. We need to iron these differences out. You want peace, we want peace, we want it, we gotta get together. But Nehemiah knew that anything those things that sound too good to be true are. And he knew that their desire truly was to get him somewhere so that they could bring him harm. And he knew even before it was written this principle that was in 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter said, be serious, be alert. Remember, King James says, be sober, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour, seeking whom he may devour. A compromise with the enemy, when it's based on the Word of God and the things of God, mean the difference between heaven and hell. Well, Oprah got on TV and said all roads lead to the same place. She would not intentionally send us to hell. No, she's deceived. Do you hear me? She's deceived. Satan uses subtle deception. It would be a wonderful idea, wouldn't it? If we knew that, well, you know, as long as we worship him as Jehovah and they worship him as Allah and these people worship him as Beelzebub, it's all the same thing. And we're all going to end up the same. We're just all going to have a big old time together. That would be nice to think that way, wouldn't it? And the human psyche would say, boy, you know, I mean, that's just, you know, just imagine, like John Lennon said. Just imagine. Well, you know, Satan's a great imaginer, and he imagines what we imagine, then he interjects something to mess it up. The truth of the matter, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He said, didn't say I'm a way, a truth, and a life. He didn't say I'm one of many truths, one of many lives. He says, I am the way. And we've got to get that in our head. And let me tell you something while I'm here. If you really want that in your head, it's going to be in there for you to share. And so if all you do is hoard it, you are stealing from other people because it's intended to share. We need to tell people Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He's not a way. He's not an option. He is the way. And Paul was so intent on that message in Galatians chapter 1:8 we saw last week. He said, but even if we or an angel, if we who have given you the gospel or an angel from heaven should you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. And then he reiterates that. He says that again in verse 9. He's saying this stuff is not debatable. It's not up for discussion. There's only one way. And don't let Satan deceive you. But second thing we saw was that Satan is relentlessly persistent in his schemes. He won't let up. He sent that message how many times? Four times. Nehemiah sent him the same reply. You see, that's what we need to get in the habit of doing. But Satan loves to wear you down. Now, you all know that, you know, and I always pick on the kids for going to mom and daddy. You know, can I do this? No. Go away, come back. Oh, please, can I do this? And we say, oh, the kids, you did it too, didn't you? I did it, although I've told you so many times, my daddy would get to the point where he'd say, What did I say? He's reminding me that the answer hadn't changed. But we try our best. Oh, if I want it bad enough, I'm going back for more. I'm going back. Daddy, can I please have it one more time? Please, Daddy. What did I say? Satan's the same way. He goes to good people and he says, you know what? Smoking pot's not any worse than cigarettes, and look at all the Christians that smoke. Oh no, the preacher didn't. There's nothing wrong with drinking one beer. No, except for a whole bunch of people, one beer leads to a six pack. And then a case. Because they can't handle it. And I am my brother's keeper. I am. I'm responsible for what happens with my brother. So if what does Paul say? If eating meat offends my brother, I'll eat no meat. If there's something I know that I have the freedom in, but it offends somebody or has the potential to offend somebody, is it worth it? And the answer is no. No, it's not worth it. But Satan goes, oh, come on, just one more. Yeah. Or it's not bad to do this. Or it's okay. Hey, the government cheats you all the time. It's all right to cheat them on your taxes every now and then. And nobody will ever know. And you know what the truth is? Nobody here may ever know. But God knew as soon as it went in your heart. Way before you ever put it on paper. Satan is relentless in his pursuits, in his persistence, in his schemes. Just because you resist the devil once, don't think that he's going to give up and leave you alone. Lastly, Nehemiah resisted Satan's intrigue by standing firm. He says, I'm doing a great work. And I cannot come down. I want us to get that in our heart. Every time we feel the devil leading us astray, every time that temptation comes up, listen, when you go home and you know that something is not right at your house, you know that something is not right in your life, you know that there is sin there, you need to look up to God and say, Lord God, I want to do a great work. I want to do a great work. And then you look at Satan and you say, Satan, I'm going to do a great work for God and I cannot come down. I will not come down to your level. I am doing a great work. I'm following the Lord God. I'm following Jehovah, the only God. And I will not come down. That was Nehemiah's response. Now, scheme number two. See, all this is tied together. So I had to get you through that. And here we get to scheme number two. New material. Satan's scheme, innuendo. Nehemiah's response, forthright rebuttal, coupled with prayer. Satan's scheme, innuendo. After four attempts to lure Nehemiah into an ambush, he shifted tactics. He sent an open letter to Nehemiah that contained a rumor accusing him of plotting to rebel and become the king. The word was that he had hired prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem that he was the new king. The letter also contained not so veiled attempt or threat that he didn't... If he didn't want these nasty rumors to get back to King Artaxerxes, that he needed to come and meet with them. Now, what am I talking about with regard to an open letter? I want you, let's read that again, chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Sanballat sent me this same message a fifth time. Same message, just different method. See, Satan doesn't give up. Same message, different method. He sent me the same message a fifth time by his aide who had an open letter in his hand. In it was written, it is reported among the nations and Geshem agrees that you and the Jews plan to rebel. This is the reason you're building the wall. According to these reports, Sanballat is saying to them, you are to become their king and have even set up the prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf there is a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king. So you need to come. Let's confer together. What's he talking about? An open letter. When we say an open letter, we think about somebody sent something to the newspaper. And they just wrote, we're writing an open letter. We're putting it out there for everybody to see. Same thing. They just didn't use a newspaper. In those days, they didn't have the U.S. Postal Service. They didn't have paper the way we have paper. They had different kind of paper. They didn't have envelopes. They didn't have a stamp that you lick and stick on the envelope and stick in the mailbox and get it sent. You wrote something down. You gave it to a messenger. And in order for it to remain private, you placed a seal on it. Now, everybody would know if that seal was broken. It could not be resealed the same way that it had been sealed before. So, to maintain privacy, the seals were used. An open letter was simply a communication that with no seal on it. What does that mean? Anybody can read it. It also meant something else. Everybody would. I mean, it was an invitation. The letter's open. It means it's not private. That was the understanding. Well, Sanballat, he didn't just forget to seal the letter. He knew that if he sent it open, that the aide who was taking it would read it, and probably many people along the way. What was happening? He was planting seeds. Gossip. This shows us that Satan spreads slanderous false rumors against godly leaders. Nehemiah hadn't done a wrong thing. Not at all. Not a thing! But the enemy does not let a little thing like truth stand in his way. You think that because you're forthright and upright and dignified that the devil will not make something up about you? Do you think that, you know, the Bible tells us that we're to guard ourselves. Let me tell you something. I'm an expert on this because I have blown it so many times. As a young pastor, I had this mantra that I was, oh, I don't care what anybody thinks as long as God knows what I'm doing. Well, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard, and I cannot believe that it came out of my mouth. You have to care what people think. Now, I'm not saying that we're here to please them, but we're not here to destroy the cause of Christ. And this is not just, this is not just about Nehemiah. This is not just about the spiritual leadership. This is about anyone who is mature enough in Christ that anyone else looks up to you. Did you ever think about that? When you go through your life and your activities, did you ever think that somebody, if there is anybody in this world who is looking up to you, you're responsible to them? You gotta care what they think. We see people that just going off living their own lives, they'll come to church on Sunday morning and live like the devil Monday through Saturday. They don't realize they're gonna be held accountable to God for what their children see, for what their spouse sees, for what the people around them see. And if we behave even in a manner in which is questionable and people begin to talk, and I'm telling you, I'm an expert. Now you can be the cleanest, the straightest that there is, and the devil's not going to let that stand in the way either. He'll find something. But you see, Nehemiah said, I know that none of this is true. He said, you're trying to continue to lure me out. And he said, I'm not going to fall for it. I'm not going to fall for it. I can imagine the people as the letter made its way. Did you know what Nehemiah was planning? Why no? I had no idea why he was working so hard on that wall. It makes sense now. He's going to make himself king. He's going to usurp the authority of kings, Artaxerxes. And so Sanballat and get the people of Geshem and all of those, Tobiah and all of those people are saying, hey, you know, Nehemiah, if you don't want this word to get back to King Artaxerxes, you best come see us. He will spread slanderous false rumors against godly leaders. Rumors about me and about others are not uncommon. But I want you to let me clarify something for you. Some believe that as long as they are telling the truth, they're not gossiping. Gossip has nothing to do with the truth or a lie. If we are aware of an issue that is absolutely true, but we handle it in a malicious or unscriptural way, then we're gossiping. Now, you know what? I'm convinced that the whole world would be at least 50% quieter if we'd all think of it that way, don't you? If I actually thought before I spoke, well, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about Aaron Howe? Soon as you hear that, you just about know it's gossip. Because when somebody says, did you hear about so-and-so? What they're saying is, if you didn't, I'm getting ready to let you in on it. Maybe they don't need to be in on it. Good or bad. Maybe it's a good thing and Aaron doesn't want everybody to know about it. Maybe it's a bad thing and Aaron's ashamed of it. Either way, if we start with that preface, did you hear about Aaron? Did you hear about Katie? It's gossip. And the devil loves it. Do you want to be a part of his work? How did Nehemiah respond to the scheme? He resisted Satan's innuendos with truth and prayer. And those are our greatest tools. Truth and prayer. In his book entitled Lectures to My Students, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a title the book Lectures to My Students had a chapter titled The Blind Eye and the Deaf Ear. I'll get it out in just a minute. I wrote it all down so I wouldn't. I'll even tell you what pages it's on. Here's what he said. he says, in most cases, and this is where gossip is involved, in most cases, pastors should let such rumors die a natural death. He says, falsehoods usually carry their own refutation somewhere about them and sting themselves to death. In other words, if somebody, you know, puts up a little rumor and it involves you, most of the time, it's best to just leave it alone. Just let it die, because the falseness of it will sting itself to death. And he says this too, and I love this. He says, some lies especially have a peculiar smell, which betrays their rottenness to every honest nose. Your blameless life will be your best defense, and those who have seen it will not allow you to be condemned so readily as your slanderers expect. But he adds this, yet there are exceptions to this general rule. When distinct, definite public charges are made against a man, he is bound to answer them and answer them in the clearest and most open manner. To decline all investigation is, in such a case, practically to plead guilty. And the general public ordinarily regards such a refusal to reply as a proof of guilt. So what is he saying? When all of this happens and you get tied up in the middle, and if you never have been tied up in the middle of this, God bless you. Please show me how to do it. Because all you need to do is take this job for about 30 minutes and somebody will say something. So anytime you want to switch, especially when you move your ministry outside the door and you try to be something for somebody else. It's just going to happen. But what's he saying? He's saying most of the time when it's just innuendo and these things that the devil's trying to do to bring you down, just ignore it. Leave it alone. It'll die and go away. But he says when there are cases of public confrontation about things that are not true, he says you have to stand up against it. You do. So there are times when we need to stand and we need to say, hey, this is not true. But look at what Nehemiah's reply was in verse 8. He says, then I replied to him, there is nothing to these rumors you are spreading. You are inventing them in your own mind. You're inventing them in your own mind. He said, I'm not gonna come down off of it because of that either. And then here's the second thing he did. He shot up another one of those sentence prayers. You remember the first one? Do you remember the first sentence prayer Nehemiah said? Remember, we looked at it in chapter 1. He was downtrodden. The king finally saw that. And he says, well, what's going on with you? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then he says, and the literal translation is, then I shot up a prayer to God. It's like, okay, Lord, this is it. Get me through it. He didn't have time to say, oh, excuse me, king, let me go over here and have an hour of prayer time with God. He just shot up a prayer, and that's what he did here in verse 9. For they were all trying to intimidate us, and he's talking to God by now, saying, they will become discouraged in the work, and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen me. The naysayers are among us. Those who are attacking are here. Now, my God, strengthen me. Nehemiah has stayed firm in the armor of God, but he knows that even in the armor of God, you had to go to God every now and then and say, now I need more strength. Strengthen me. I need your power right now. Is there ever a day that goes by in your life that you don't? I'm going to tell you that some of you may say, well, yeah, I mean, I do pretty good. That's because the devil has you where he wants you. The only way you won't need the strength of God for the day is if the devil has you where he wants you and he's leaving you alone, because he wants to leave you there. Remember, you don't have to be pro-devil. In his mind, you can just be neutral. That's ideal territory for Satan. Leaders must pray for God's wisdom as to whether to remain silent or to reply to false accusations. But however we respond, prayer and keeping with the work that God has given us is always the right thing to do. Don't let it distract you from God's work. You have to keep going. You have to keep going. You have to keep going. No matter what they're saying. The enemy checked Nehemiah with his schemes of intrigue and innuendo so far. Nehemiah resisted, first of all, last week by standing firm in his priorities, and today with forthright truth and prayer. Live in God's truth and lift your voice to God in prayer, and you will be well armed. Amen. Remember last week I said to you, as believers, our chief priority is to glorify God by knowing and following Jesus Christ and by being conformed to His image and character. Anything that detracts us from that is a success for the devil. Don't let it happen. To the lost, I say the same thing, or I give you the same question. If you're here today and you're uncertain of your salvation, or you know that you're not a Christian, is Satan so distracting you in this life with all of this that's going on that you'd sacrifice an offer of eternal life just by being able to be in all of the hoopla of the devil? To you who are Christians, do you still find yourself so distracted by the cares of the world that you ignore your relationship with God? That's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you distracted. He's going to bring these things to you that's going to get your mind off of Him. You know what that saying is? 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Well, folks, 1 day without prayer makes you weak. And if you're out there on the battlefield, if you're really working at it, you'll have to go to God many times a day. Nehemiah wasn't ashamed of that. He said, I'm going to do anything I can do not to give Satan a victory. Listen, when you leave here, don't think he's going to leave you alone. Oh, they're armed now. They know my secret. I guess I'll need to leave this group alone. That's a lie. He's just going to deceive another way. Who are you going to listen to? Him or God? Father, speak to us now at this time. We're in the season of Thanksgiving. And we should be most grateful for your presence and the wisdom that you desire to instill in us, so that we can see these things. Nehemiah saw the attacks that Satan was levying. And he resisted those attacks. Give us the same insight, the same wisdom, that we might resist the influence of the devil. And right now, have your way, Lord, in this place. Touch lives. Change hearts. Prepare us. Equip us to be your soldiers. I ask it through Jesus Christ. And now, as we come to a time of decision, Jackie's going to come and